Good morning. Good to see everybody here on Homecoming Sunday. This is God's house, the house He's provided for us to come and worship and praise Him. And I ask, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. As we all know, today is Homecoming Sunday here at Ephesus Baptist Church. It's the day we celebrate the 135th anniversary of God's house being here in this community. It's a time when we reflect on the history of the church. We think about those who began attendance here young and have remained and stayed on and made the church what it is today. And we think of those members and attendees who have moved on and are serving God in other areas and other communities. And this morning we shall review in God's Word a homecoming which we discussed a couple of years ago, but today we're going to look at it from a little different perspective. It's one with which we are all very familiar, and it's recorded, of course, in our text today, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 31. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles or one from the pew rack and follow along as I read Luke 15, 11 through 31. Jesus continued. Jesus has been talking to the sinners and tax collectors, which is very much upsetting to the Pharisees, and he's been talking to them, and it's a trilogy of parables about things that are lost. At first, he talked about the parable of the lost sheep, then the parable of the lost coin, and now the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of his words. Of course, there are three main characters to remember in this parable told by Jesus. And the first character is the father. And the father in our text engaged in conduct which was not the norm for his time. And the first unusual act that he did was he divided his estate. Now, during these times, the younger son would have probably received one half of that which was bequeathed to his older brother. So unlike maybe the assumption we make when we read the text that it was, when it said it was divided between them, we would assume they each got 50-50. But more likely than not, the younger son received a third of the estate and the older son would have the remaining two-thirds. The early Jewish leaders warned fathers not to divide the estate too early because of obvious reasons. You could have the son to whom, or both, if you divided it literally, you could have the son to squander his or her his inheritance and therefore be in need again. So here the father did grant the younger son's request, which no doubt broke his father's heart. And his father knew, though, that this son had to make his own decisions. But yet he was not required to finance his son's departure, but he did so because he loved the son so much. So he gave him his share. And the point at this juncture in Jesus' parable illustrates how God permits us, each of us, to make his or her own decisions. And often we act just like the prodigal son, the younger son. We make our plans in accordance with our decisions and our intentions. And God gave us the free will to make such choices. We know from the very beginning, he gave Adam and Eve the free will to choose whether to eat from the tree in the garden. In fact, though, God has the power to make us do whatever he wants to. So it's obvious that he was giving each and every one of us an opportunity to make the decisions. He never forces his own opinions upon us. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Jesus stands. Jesus knocks. He doesn't force the door open. He doesn't kick it in. He doesn't jimmy the lock to open it. He stands and waits for us to open it and invite him in. And if we do that, and when he enters in, then we begin a rewarding relationship with him. The second somewhat unusual act by the father was that he forgave this younger son. Now, I say unusual because human nature tells us or kind of guides us to think that a father would normally say, I told you so. I didn't want you to go. I tried to talk you out of taking your inheritance. I told you so. Maybe you should go back and live in a pig pen for a little while longer and maybe realize that you shouldn't have gone. But this father acted totally opposite of that. When he saw from a faraway distance that his son was returning home, he ran to him and hugged him and told the servants to bring him the best robe, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, kill the fatted calf so that they may celebrate the return of this son who was once dead and is now alive again. And this passage reminds me of our relationship with God. The prodigal son represents Christians. And when we as Christians decide to go out on our own without any consideration for a Heavenly Father's will, even though it breaks His heart, and even though it disappoints Him, He allows us to go. And then Jesus stands waiting. And when He sees us returning home, He runs to us with open arms and hugs us and begins to restore our relationship with Him. In John 1, chapter 1, verse 9, we read, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. In other words, Jesus restores us to the same relationship we had with Him before we left. Just as if the father did not accept his younger son's offer to come back, not as a son, but just as a servant. He says, no, no, you are my son. We're going to celebrate the fact that you are back. And Jesus says the same thing. You are my children. And you will be justified, which means it will be as if you had never sinned. You won't be changed. Your relationship with Jesus will not change because you went away. But when you come back, it will be as if you had never sinned. So the second character that we come to in this parable is that of the prodigal or the younger son. We know he left. We know he squandered his inheritance after his dad gave it to him. But he returns home. He had what he thought was the time of his life. But you know, such is the way of Satan. He gives us a mirage of what appears to be the time of our life. Yet after we enter into sin and the type of degradation of living that this younger son engaged in, then we realize that nothing can replace a relationship with Jesus. Only Jesus can give us total and complete peace and satisfaction in our lives. Only Jesus can fill the void with which we are created. Think of all those famous and rich people who, according to our standards, had it all and yet chose to end their life, to overdose on drugs, to take their life by whatever means. And you say, well, what happened? I firmly believe it's because they had all the secular things, the notoriety, the fame, the power, the money, but they didn't have Jesus. They didn't have that relationship. And that's what the prodigal son did. He realized certain facts in his life, and he came home. And the first obvious fact he realized was that his life had changed. Here he was living in a pig pen, hoping that he could eat some of the pods that were being fed to the pig. Life had become the pits for him. And when we go away from God's will for our life, we are in the pits. We enter into the pits. And the happiness we think we can find in the world's pleasure soon wears off, and we become miserable. A miserable human being existing on this planet without any guidance, without any purpose in life. And the prodigal son realized just how good he had had it at home. And how often do we realize just how good we had had it when we were at home with Jesus? How much do we realize that we miss our relationship with Jesus and wish to return home and get back into God's will for a life? And the prodigal son also realized that he needed to confess. And his confession was that, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I am not worthy to be called your son." He realized that he had made a mistake. And he says, "I'm not even worthy to be called a son of yours." And we are not worthy of the love and the grace of God. We can never be good enough. We can never do anything to earn it. We can never buy it. But if we just but confess our sins, God will give us that love and that grace. The son's confession was just like that of a sinner. He expected nothing and relied completely on the mercy of his Father. And so it is with the sinner who repents. You can't bargain with God. You can't make a deal with God for his grace, for his salvation. You just say, "Lord, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. And please accept me as a child of yours, because I accept your son as my Lord and Savior." Now, the third character in this parable, of course, is the faithful or the older son. And we don't usually hear a lot about him, particularly in a positive way, because the short little excerpt of time we see in his life, he did not behave in a very positive way. He's in the field working, and he hears all this music and noise, and he asks a servant, "What's going on?" And the servant tells him, your brother has returned, and your father is throwing him a feast." Well, the oldest son runs and hugs his brother, right? No. He pouts. He gets angry. He pouts. He won't even go inside the house where the celebration is going on. He's jealous. And his unhappiness at his brother's return illustrates the response of the scribes and Pharisees at the prospect of sinners accepting Jesus as the Messiah. They are mad at him. They are mad at him for talking, even telling these parables to sinners and tax collectors. And we know that in the end they conspired to have him killed. But just as the father went to this younger son, he goes to the older son, the faithful son. And what is his response to this son's attitude? He doesn't fuss at him. He doesn't dress him down, as we say, and belittle him and tell him, you know, what a poor sport he is, and, you know, that he should be glad his brother's returned home and he should come in and join in the celebration. He responds with, "Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. And if we think about this, it's amazing. This son was never in a pig pen. He was never hungry. He was never thirsty. He was never cold. He never had a want for anything. He always had the blessing of being with his father. And his father says, I gave an early inheritance to your son. Now what I have left is yours. You can kill a fatted calf anytime. Anytime that you want to celebrate. Now we know he didn't literally say those words, but think about it. That's what he's saying. You are always with me, and all I have is yours. And that's the way that the older son responded. Now, the prodigal son probably thought that he had fun, but it was the faithful older brother who inherited the farm. And this is like the faithful Christians who work for God. They may not have life-changing experiences. Their testimonies may not be exciting and hold us on the edge of our seat as they talk. Yet they will inherit the farm. Those are the workers who have kept the church intact. They are the ones who remained in the church after others became discouraged and left. And every church has those people, and every church needs those people. The ones who stayed at home, who virtually have a homecoming every day because they're always there. So the question today is, where are you on this homecoming Sunday in relationship to Jesus? Are you a member of God's church? Are you a member of His family and you have strayed away? You have gone to taste the pleasures of the world? Or are you someone who has not accepted Christ as your Savior, but have been touched by the Holy Spirit, maybe this weekend, maybe today while sitting here? Well, it's certainly the perfect time to renew your relationship, to come back home to Jesus. He'll be waiting there. He'll come running to you and open His arms and wrap them around you. And it'll be as if you had never sinned. And if you haven't accepted Him, you just need to say, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm not worthy to be called your child, but I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And you're welcome to come do that. Make a public profession of your faith here today. And if part of that public profession is requesting that you become a member of this church, I will talk with you about that. But we invite you to come on this homecoming Sunday as we sing a hymn of invitation, number 280, Jesus Keep.